This is the eternal, inerrant, infallible word of our Lord. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, bring light to the minds and the hearts and the souls of your people, that we may see you, Jesus. Give glory to you and to the extension unto the Father, that we may do it by you, Holy Spirit, that we may respond to you today, that we may see you as King and Shepherd, but we may also realize that we live in a world where not everyone will respond to you as King. Lord, help us to navigate through your word, and that you would be blessed through the preaching and reception of that preaching. To your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. There was a time that our whole world pretty much used the stars for navigation and to eliminate our dark nights, to look up to the heavens, orientate ourselves, to follow the points of a star and chart a path to guide us on our journey. It is not mere history, however. It's not just a historical fact. We may no longer use stars to navigate thanks to GPS. Nevertheless, we could still use the stars to navigate to our destination. Can you see what I'm trying to say is that even though stars are no longer used for navigation, it doesn't mean they are rendered useless for navigation. Nevertheless, so what I find fascinating is that no matter where you are in Australia, you will always be able to look up to the heavens and find the stars that make up the Southern Cross. It's become so closely connected to Australia, become so much part of where we live, we have emblazoned it upon our flag. In fact, if you look up to the heavens, find the Southern Cross, it can still be used to chart a course to your destination. The star at the foot of the cross points south. Maybe knowing this will one day save your life. If you ever happen to be lost without a mobile phone, or any mobile phone coverage for that matter, or your battery is flat, if you remember to look to the heavens, to look for the Southern Cross, it may indeed save your life by charting a path that you will be able to follow. So the stars, they were and still can be used to help guide us and provide a light to illuminate our path in the dark. They were used to for that. Nowadays, we use GPS, Google Maps, and even the torch in our phone. However, the lessons we have learned from looking up to the stars are still applicable for us today, even though we may have more effective means to chart the course of our path. I want you to know this as we enter Matthew, that God has used a star, an actual celestial object, plucked it from its station in space and used it like a torch to chart the path for wise men to find Messiah. The star was a light to these men. It brought light to their path, a path that brought them firstly to Jerusalem. We are then brought to see the manner in which people respond to the news of a newly born king. Then that star, if you didn't notice, disappears, to then rise again, and this time lead the men, the wise men, directly to Bethlehem, to the Christ. Now, like stars are no longer used by modern society to illuminate our path, to guide us to our destination, to bring us home, so no longer are stars used to guide people to Christ. As Google Maps and GPS replaced star gazing, so has the written word of God replaced guiding stars and lights to bring us to Jesus Christ. Having said that, even though we may only use GPS for navigation, it doesn't mean that we no longer look to the heavens because we don't think stars are of any use any longer. No, we don't do that. Astronomers still look up at the stars. Sure, we no longer use stars for what they were used at first. However, we still learn from them. And so it is with the Word of God. Sure, we may no longer use stars to guide our way to Messiah. However, we still look at this star and still try and learn from it. Likewise, we see the different ways people chart their lives in first century Jerusalem. And sure, our society may be completely different to how it was structured then. However, it doesn't mean that we no longer look to these historical events as though they're irrelevant. We don't just cast them off. Now, in fact, what we see in Matthew, in God's word, is a paradigm, a typical manner we have before our very eyes in this passage for us today. It's a paradigm, a typical manner in which people respond to the light of the knowledge of God in Christ. The way people respond to the news that Jesus is born a king. As a matter of fact, I believe that Matthew is preparing us to meet four particular ways. Here is a tip for you on how to hear this sermon. He's preparing us as we engage into Matthew, four particular ways, not necessarily exhaustive, but four different people groups that are not exclusive to first century Palestine, but that have been continually perpetrated, continually represented, even into our society today. So there are two unfolding events that I would like to conflate together. I'm going to mishmash everything together. The two unfolding events. The first one is the response to Jesus. There's going to be four responses. And the second unfolding events is we learn that Jesus has two extra titles here, which further emphasize the fulfillment as the promised Son of David. Allow me to open God's word that he may show us wondrous things. Hear now the word of the Lord. Matthew 2:1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It's an unusual unfolding event because in the preceding six verses we have heard how the Virgin Mary conceived a child by the work of the Holy Spirit, that he was named Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, and he was called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus saves because he would rescue them from their sins, and Emmanuel because it is God who is doing it through him, God with us. And now the child is born in chapter 2, verse 1. So we're thinking there's about almost 2 years since chapter 1, verse 25, and chapter 2, verse 1. 2 years have elapsed since the end of chapter 1. And wise men have come from the east. They've come to Jerusalem. The pilgrimage from the east is vastly important for the biblical narrative as a whole. It's very important because the east not only tells us that these wise men are not from Israel, but they're also Gentiles. The east is also symbolic in the Bible. You see it relatively well in many places. When Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, God placed a cherubim and a rotating flaming sword, and he placed it at the east of Eden. After Cain killed Abel, Genesis 4:16 says, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. When Abraham sent out his sons that were not part of the promised family, we learn he has sent them out to the east. Genesis 25, verse 6. To the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. You see the repetition, the emphasis. The further east you go, the further you go away from the Lord, you're far away from the Lord. That is the symbology to it. When Israel and Judah were sent into exile as punishment for their covenant unfaithfulness and idolatry, the Lord sent them into Babylon, further east. Now there's this beautiful divine reversal in the New Testament. We have seen wise men, Gentiles, coming from the east in search of the King of the Jews. And look what it says, in order to worship him. Verse 2, they were saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So far we have learned in this Gospel of Matthew that it's about Jesus. I know, that's simple, right? But it is about Jesus. And we know him now. We're starting to get a picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is Yahweh, the one who will save. He is Savior. Jesus is also Emmanuel, God, very God with us. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, Messiah, Son of David. Jesus is now, as we have seen, the adopted Son of David. And now in this very first few verses of chapter 2, we learn that Jesus is also a king. And these wise men, Gentiles who were very far away in the distant east, have come looking for King Jesus to worship him. Notice a few essentials in this verse. There is no ambiguity to the quest of the wise men. They're looking for a child, no ordinary child, but one born a king. Did you see that? Born a king. Verse 2 saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Jesus does not gain his position in royalty. He's born king. Now you may say, I already saw this. Of course Jesus is born king. But don't you see, if Jesus has no earthly father and he's adopted by Joseph as the son of David, how can Jesus be born a king? Jesus is born a king if his father is king, and his father is not Joseph, but we have seen already in chapter 1, verse 18, that he was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' father is God, God the Father. Jesus is born a king because Jesus is the incarnation of God. Remember, he is God with us. Jesus is born already a divine king. And he is also King of the Jews. You may be tempted to merely look at this kingship through New Testament eyes only. But to appreciate the richness of this King of the Jews, we need to conflate several realities together. We need to ask the question, who is or who was King of the Jews? And the first reality that I bring to your attention is that the King of the Jews was the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah. God was the King of the Jews. And it's important to also note, even though Jehovah was King of the Jews, Yahweh, the Jews rejected God as their king. 1 Samuel 8:7 tells us, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" The second reality was that the King of the Jews was savior to his people. 1 Samuel 10:19. "Today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and all your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.'" Do you remember the story? They no longer want God to be their king, the king that has saved them. They want an earthly king. So the people of God rejected Yahweh, their God, as their savior and their king. Now, Jesus, who shall save his people from their sins, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is sought not by Jews, but by Gentiles, those wise men from the east. And notice the wise men have come looking for the king, looking to worship him as more than a king. So there is this rising tension as Matthew begins his gospel. Will Jesus, the God, King, and Savior of the Jews, again be rejected as King and Savior by the Jews? That's how we begin this gospel. And the third reality that we must conflate here is, even though the people rejected God as their King and Savior, God still promised them to send them a future king. So did King David. God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So this promise to David starts to be outflowed first to Solomon, the son of David, and reverberate through history until it reaches Joseph, son of David, who then adopts Jesus as his very own son. Jesus is being sought as this King of the Jews. Are you tying it all together? You need to conflate all these themes in the Bible. Jesus is the God, King, Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, Son of David, King David, the Davidic King David. And then the question, will Jesus be received as the promised Davidic King? That's how we go into the book. Look at the disposition of the wise men. It's as though they are aware of who is this Jewish king, because they've come to worship him. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Verse 2. "For we saw his star and it rose, and we have come to worship him." The wise men have come to worship a God-appointed king. You may say, what indication do we have that Jesus is anyone that deserves worship? Well, we see it by how the wise men of the east are guided to Jesus. I know you're just looking at a star, but they are called by God. It's a connection to the supernatural work of God, drawing these wise men to God's anointed. He's roping a star. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You see, the star is a symbol of royalty. And right now, as we're reading Matthew, it's not merely a star emblem, or say like it's, we're not talking about a star painted on a wall or stitched into royal robes or forged into jewelry, but now there's an actual star in space. It's no longer imagery, it's not an illustration, it's not a metaphor, but a planetary celestial object before these guys. A star guides these men to the king. Think about it. Think about God. Think about Yahweh. This is signature Yahweh. What a show off. Can there be any greater display of creator control than unhinging a star from its orbit and use it to chaperone a few men to find the location of God the Son? We're talking about a planetary object here. What further proof can anyone have that God is doing this? Who else controls the stars and gives them a name? This is the point of the star. It's incredible because it's impossible. And yeah, that's Yahweh. That's your God. He's the doer of the impossible. And what makes it all more stupendous? This event, it was foretold to happen. In the ancient Bible records, we have mention of a king that shall come from Israel. And it's beautifully written, but it's using parallel imagery. So in other words, saying the same thing twice, but with different illustrations. Hear this and pay attention to a scepter, that stick that the king would use, and a star to denote royalty. Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. I want you to see it. It's remarkable. God is guiding men by a star. I'm not ashamed. I have no problem saying that to any scientist, any astronomer for that matter. It's by his sign, by his illumination, to his anointed, his Messiah, to the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the godly king on the earth to reign over his godly people. That's the star. That's the sign. The star is also a light. It acts as a metaphor to the Christ that will be a light for the nations. Isaiah 49:6, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You see, they're coming from the end of the earth. They've seen the light. They've seen the star. Now, if we brush over what you see and read, you would not perceive what is being said. Contemplate what you read and observe here in God's wonderful word. A star has shone in the skies. Wise men from the east have followed it. First, notice that the wise men are searching the heavens looking at a star that belongs to the king. They've seen the star, and we have no clear indication as to what prompted them to follow it, apart from those minimal biblical prophecies. But think about it. If it is a star, why are they the only ones that see it? Ever thought why? The Bible doesn't give us an indication. It is a personal vision, as though it's only the wise man who can see it. We've just seen that God uses visions and dreams. Matthew has already prepared us for the personal interaction with God. In verse 20, we hear that God spoke personally with Joseph through the angel of the Lord. Now, it's not just one wise man, but many. See, it's not one wise man there in the text, but wise men from the east. As a matter of fact, it's not necessarily three wise men, is it? You know, it's become customary every Christmas to depict three wise men, because verse 11 of chapter 2 there, read it. The wise men are, they're opening the treasures. They offer them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three types of gifts. So it must be three men, and also because the word used for these wise men is magoi, which can mean wise man, but also priest or magician. So we call them magi. The men have also held some kind of status, or they would have held some kind of status. So we may refer to them as kings, and there's three of them. So we also sing about it. We three kings of Orient and are bearing gifts, we travel afar. And along comes the custom. However, magoi can also be referred to members of the priestly caste from Persia and Babylon, like the ones in the book of Daniel. Do you remember them when King Nebuchadnezzar summoned them to interpret dreams? It is a time when astronomy was still mixed up with astrology, and these wise men are those who look to the heavens to find answers for their time. That's why God is using a real planetary phenomenon, a star. It's not only symbolic of royalty, but it is in the heavens for all to see it. It's a star for all to see it. So why does it seem like the wise men are the only ones seeing the star? Maybe that's the point. The wise men have been looking to the heavens for answers, while the rest of the world is looking at the earth. See verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See, so the chief priests are involved, and all of Jerusalem, so are the people. See, the ones that should know should have expected the Christ, the experts of the law, the people of God in the city of God, don't seem to see it. If the priests and the scribes and all of Jerusalem have the scriptures and are using them, why do they not follow the wise men to the king then? It seems that the wise men are wise because they are holding in their hands what God has written and looking to the heavens for God to answer that which he has promised. While the Jews, the people of God in the city of God, are reading what they have in their hands and looking to the world for God to answer that which he has promised. See, what's happening is that the Jews are not looking for some supernatural king. They're all looking for a human king. Again, history is repeating itself. We do the same, don't we? We sometimes treat the Bible like it's some kind of life manual. We hold it in our hands and we use it solely for the daily grind of living on this earth. Whereas there is a very supernatural element to this living that we have. God in Jesus has brought forth his kingdom in the presence of his Son, so we must also be prepared to accept that the kingdom of God is not of this world. Jesus has brought forth the kingdom of heaven. We must try and fight, I guess is a better word, to become so self-centered, to release ourselves from being the center of the universe, and give in to the idea that this world and everything that it entails is not all that matters. For sure, God has created this world to be good, but it's currently permeated with corruption and pollution and sin. This world and all that lives in it, as we live in it, must be made anew. This world is not everlasting. It's not going to last forever. But the world that God will create will. The kingdom of heaven is and always will be. That is the sign of the star. It's a heavenly guide that brings men to see God on earth. Jesus Christ is the one they bring him to. And Jesus Christ has come to unite heaven and earth, earth and heaven, and reconciled man with God and God with man. This is why we call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us on this world. However, this world and you and me, we also need to be renewed to be able to live with a holy God. Humanity, all of us, we need our sins atoned for to not only be declared righteous before God, but we must also be righteous to continue living with God. This is why we call Jesus Yahweh. God saves us from our sins. So as Jesus saved us from our sins, he also acts as God with us. We hold on to Jesus as both our Savior and our righteousness. But you will not find Jesus on this earth any longer. You may try and find him, look for him, but what you will find is what has been said about him. And once you acknowledge him, you must look to the heavens for God. You cannot find God on this world. God cannot be found in power, status, or friends, lovers, or family. God is found in the King sent from heaven to this world. And this is what they all missed in Jerusalem. The King of the Jews is sent from heaven, advertised by a celestial phenomenon, drawing men from the east to declare the kingdom and reign reaches to the ends of the earth and stretching beyond this world. Now keep this narrative flowing in your souls because it is most intriguing and full of questions. In verse 2, the wise men are asking about the king. So they are inquisitive. They are asking the right questions to the right people. Notice they are not asking Herod. Did you think they asked Herod? They're not talking to Herod. But they have come into Jerusalem, the holy city of God, asking the people of God, where is the king to be born? So wise men from the east come to Jerusalem. Verse 2 saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? It's when King Herod learns about the eastern star gazers that they've arrived looking for a king and not for King Herod, but another king, king of the Jews, that he's troubled. It is in this moment that Matthew allows us to see something very important. Grace. Second chances. Okay, so you missed the star. But do you know where the king of the Jews has been born? It should have stirred the people, especially if they've been waiting for the Christ. We get the impression that the wise men have heard some of Christ, and the little that they've heard has been enough for them to pursue him. On the other hand, the people of God, in the city of God, have at their disposal all the oracles of God, and yet possessing the oracles remain indifferent. And we are left with the impression that the people do not have the answers, even though they should. I wonder if it's because the people have other expectations. You see, the people have been long awaiting a Christ, a ruler of a nation, maybe a king like David, a warrior, a politician, a grown man, but not a child. But a child is born. And see, it's all about the child being born. Even Herod in verse 4, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And Herod calls him the Christ. Does he know about the promised Messiah, anointed one of God? I think he knows some, but obviously not enough. Do you see what Matthew's trying to form, in our minds for us? To see us as it unwinds. Knowing half the truth of Jesus is equivalent to knowing nothing at all. In fact, knowing some is sometimes more dangerous because those that know little think it's enough. But it's those that know little in faith do something about it are the ones that God is proclaiming here for us to see. So notice the wise men are asking about the whereabouts of the king because they no longer are following the star. So where's the star? It's gone. So then we have an answer. The religious elite answered biblically in verse 5 and 6. They begin quoting scripture. But again, it gives us the impression as though no one but the Eastern men seem to care about these news. It's a contrast. The Gentile wise men, they're the ones looking to the heavens for the fulfillment of Scripture and lived on this earth by what they read, heard, and saw against the very people of God, in the very city of God, with the priests of God, who are ignorant, and the priests, they're merely reciting Scripture, but doing nothing about it. And in the midst of reciting Scripture, they brush over another title of Jesus. I wonder if you did as well. Verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people." My people Israel. Join the dots, beloved. So far, in just a chapter and a half, or 2 and a quarter, if you can say that, 2 and a half maybe, we know Jesus is the Christ, Savior, God with us. And now we have learned that Jesus is also a king worthy of worship. And now we see another part of his character of Jesus. Jesus is a king that shepherds. A shepherd and a king. What's Matthew doing there? Say, have you ever heard of a guy that was a shepherd that became a king? It was David that was a shepherd boy who became a king. And now here we have the son of David, son of Joseph, Jesus, king, already king, who shall become a shepherd. And as shepherd, he will call his people. So we have the beginning of the calling of a people. And you may say, well, where is it already? And I said, I've already explained it to you. Didn't you already see where the calling is? The wise men were called by a star. But I think what we can see that go to Jesus is going to take more than a star, more than words. It's going to take a supernatural calling, one that comes from the heavens maybe. It's going to take more than being born into the people of God. It may even take being adopted or adopting a faraway people. I think that's what's going on. It's going to take more than knowing the Bible. It may even take faith to live what is biblically known. You say, oh, can you see it all? It's starting to open up something to come to Jesus. You don't have to be born a Jew to know him and see him. You can come from the far distant places of the East. Maybe it entails adopting those very people, just like Jesus was adopted. Maybe you don't have to be a priest or a scribe, a lawyer of the law. Maybe it takes faith to live what is biblically known. And God calls his people through Christ. So Herod wants to know, where is this king of the Jews? And we're left suspicious, as though behind his intentions lie sinister motives. Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared." Do you see what's going on? The wise men want to know where. Herod wants to know what time did all this start happening. Why? Well, he says in verse 8 at the end there, "that I too may come and worship him." See, Herod really wants just to worship Jesus, or so he says. However, we shall learn in the coming weeks, in verse 13, you can read that it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Herod wants to kill Jesus. Take note of the various people groups here. Take note of what's going on. Herod calls the religious leaders to ascertain where this king shall be born, when he was born. So in verse 16, when we further go, he goes out there and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under. Herod wants to kill. There are wise men from the east that see a star. And they know a little, but they put faith in action and pursue Jesus. There are the very people of God in the very city of God that should know about this King Jesus, but don't really know what's going on. They are the very religiosity, the chief priests and the scribes, the lawyers of the law. What they do is they know about Jesus. They can tell you about Jesus, but do nothing at all. Then there's this king who knows there's another king, and all he wants to do is kill him. But doesn't it interest you? Because if Herod believes in the prophecies of God, why would he seek to destroy God's anointed if he believes? But if Herod doesn't believe, why does he seek to destroy a little child, let alone all the male children 2 years old or under? Can you see the response of some to Jesus? They just want to kill everything associated with him. And it's the face of this world, is it not? Those who believe God and yet try to subvert what God says in his words, and then you have others that do not believe in God and yet they try and kill anything that's associated with God. The sinful irony of the world. If they believe in God, why try and outplay him? However, if they don't believe in God, why try and kill him which does not exist? So now the wise men have directions to head to Bethlehem. Again, the simplicity of the gospel. It's just the wise men. There's no people. There's no people to follow them. It's just the wise men. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold the star. We're back with the star that they had been seen, that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So the star's back. The star was gone when they were in Jerusalem, amongst all those that seemed to be blind to its rising, but as they leave, it arises again. Again, the impression that no one else sees this star, it flabbergasts me. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now God warns in a dream. It's personal now. Interestingly, but we aren't told whether they shared the dream or if one saw it and warned the others. Nevertheless, they act as one. What a wonderful way to give a micro snapshot of who Jesus is. How people respond to Jesus. You may not see it written this way until you ask the question. As in, you may not look at the Bible and see God showing you more than a historical narrative unless you ask a question. What was the need for the star to guide them to Jerusalem? After all, it only brought danger, Herod finding out. We may at first say that the wise men had to learn to go to Bethlehem. Sure, but we did notice in verse 9 that the star rises again and then they follow the star. It went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was born. The wise men are being guided by the star to Jesus. You see what I'm trying to say? That could not God have used the star just to guide them directly to Bethlehem? You can't say no, it's only one-way traffic. This star only stops at Jerusalem. You've got to get another star to go to Bethlehem. You've got to start questioning Yahweh. What are you doing, Lord? But can you see what's going on? The wise man needed biblical clarification. The star isn't enough. But once they hear from Scripture that Bethlehem is the place, they get up and go, and the star begins to lead them again. But not until all of Jerusalem is aware, until we see how people respond to the news that the King of the Jews has been born. Can you see it now? There's a pit stop. Come to Jesus. You who are faithful, stop here. Now tell everyone you're looking for Jesus. No one believes. Now continue. Now comes the star again. We have to see the middle part. It's once again God, King of the Jews, the anointed one of God, come to reign over his people, drawing people to himself. And the question arises, will the people of God once again reject him? Will they reject him back in Jerusalem, in the city of God? But they're all just troubled. They're troubled because Herod is troubled. Don't you see what's going on here? The question is, who will be your king? Jesus is Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Davidic King, worthy of worship. Jesus the Shepherd. What will you do with such news? Those that worship. I find it fascinating that we could be lost and have nothing in our disposal to work out where we are, and in desperation, no matter where we are in our incomparable home of Australia, we can always look to the heavens and look for the Southern Cross and pick out the southernmost star, and not only reorient our path, but we may even be able to chart a course that brings us home. I find that fascinating. More so, the Southern Cross can also be seen by many nations around the world. In fact, for others, primarily because they place them on their flags. From Brazil to Samoa to New Zealand, people from many other nations can look to the heavens and see the same cross. Maybe knowing this will one day save your life. The Southern Cross, to astronomers, has been given the name Crux, meaning plain old cross. So when they look up, they see the cross. I find this fascinating because this is what God has promised for millennia. He's promised that if you are lost, all you have to look is to the heavens. You won't find salvation up there in the skies. You won't find anything to worship up there either. But what you will find is a pointer guiding you home. By looking to the heavens, you are not finding salvation. You are not finding the Savior. You won't even see God. But when you look to the heavens in the formation of the stars, you will see the Southern Cross. You will see the cross. And that cross can still remind us of the cross in which Jesus Christ bled and died for us. Because it's upon that cross of Calvary that we find the purpose as to why Jesus was born. It is upon the cross of Calvary that Jesus was crowned King of the Jews. It is upon the cross of Calvary that the great shepherd gathered his flock. It is upon the cross of Calvary that Yahweh, Son of God, saved his people from their sins. It is upon the cross of Calvary that sinners meet God. It is upon the cross of Calvary where God calls us to himself and unites us to his righteousness. You have heard that the King of the Jews has been born. How will you chart a response to the light from heaven? Allow me to pray. My Lord Jesus, be a light to us, a star, that we may know to pursue you, and when we have found you, to worship you. And let it be to your greater glory, I pray. Amen.